This evening, let's take our Bibles and turn in the New Testament to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 17, Religious Babylon. Before Jesus returns to establish his millennial kingdom, he is going to have to destroy religious Babylon, which is the subject of tonight's message, chapter 17. He'll also have to destroy commercial political Babylon, which is chapter 18. We ask ourselves, what is Babylon? Well, that's the subject of tonight's message. So let's ask the Lord to help us, shall we? Father, we thank you for this chance to study your word. Help us to understand it and really be changed by it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Babylon comes from the area of Babel, and it goes way, way back in the book of Genesis. Religious Babylon is really false worship. Commercial Babylon, which we'll see next week, is again, it's false commerce and government and loyalty. Anything which takes the place of Jesus has to be torn down, not only in this world, but even in our own hearts. And the closing thought that I have, I want to begin with the ending. The lesson, I think, for chapter 17 is, before Jesus reigns in our hearts, we must destroy religious Babylon. And what is religious Babylon? The desire to put self in the place of God. It all goes back to Genesis chapter 3. I want to take a moment and get back there. And Genesis chapter 3 introduces Satan, who is tempting Eve. And Ty, if you'll just bring my volume down just a touch to that U or unity level there. I think I'm a little hot, as it were. I think that'll be good. Thank you, sir. Genesis chapter 3, we find that here the serpent is saying to the woman, contradicting God about eating of the forbidden fruit, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." That's really the beginning of religious Babylon. You can be like God. Well, now it gets carried on in chapter 10. Satan finds someone to work through. And in chapter 10, verse 8, he takes the great-grandson of Noah. Noah's son Ham has a son named Cush, and Cush, in verse 8, has a son named Nimrod. Nimrod is a mighty one on the earth. He's a mighty hunter before the Lord, and we don't know exactly what that means, but he is a powerful person. He's a man who has followers, and we find that he, in verse 11, founds a number of cities and kingdoms. Assyria, who later on will become a great empire to suppress Israel, and also Babylon. And so we find here this Nineveh in chapter 10 and verse 11, and he will also find Babel or Babylon. And now look at chapter 11. Here we find him working, and the people there working to build a tower unto heaven. And so they say in verse 4 of Genesis 11, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves." Ooh, that's important. "Make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." Remember how God had told Adam and Eve to do what? Multiply, scatter, take possession of the earth. Here they're trying to stay together. They're trying to build a tower, trying to build a tower to heaven to make a name for themselves or to be like God. Well, we find that Isaiah tells us the very heart of Satan, which Satan already expressed to Eve, and that is that he wants to be like the Most High. That's that part of nature, the part of us that wants to be like God, make our own decisions. I did it my way. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. And here it is. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That is the essence of Satan. That's the essence of Babel. That's the essence of false religion, Babylon, trying to worship self and Satan. Yet God says, referring to Lucifer, you'll be brought down to the grave or Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. So that's the history biblically. We find that in Babylon, a false religion began to develop, and we're going to see that being destroyed here tonight. That religion began to have a counterfeit to God's true plan. This Nimrod, according to tradition, married a woman named Semiramis. Semiramis became the queen of heaven. They had a child named Tammuz, and Tammuz was born on December 25, and they celebrated his birthday with gifts. He was in the springtime gored by a bull. He died and then was raised again. They mourned for his death for 40 days. He was miraculously raised again, all by tradition, all by a false counterfeit of the true gospel. And so the church later on came along and began to assimilate a lot of this false worship. We find it today in Christmas. We love to celebrate Jesus, love family and friends and gifts. Try not to think about the fact that we're celebrating originally Tammuz's birthday. We love Easter, even though the name Easter is for the mother Semiramis. Her name was Ashtart in other cultures. Easter comes from Ashtart, and of course Lent for 40 days, celebrating the mourning over Tammuz. So there's so much of this mystery Babylon, even in the church today. The church, over the centuries, has done two things, I think: accommodate false religion and then assimilate and take it over and make it part of the religion, just to bring people in, to increase the numbers and have control over them. Well, a lot of that, of course, is biblical. We find it in the book of Jeremiah, and also in the book of Ezekiel. You can look at those references I have here, where they're actually worshiping the Queen of Heaven. They're making cakes for her. They're pouring wine to her. It's the image of the mother and the child, Semiramis and Tammuz, the counterfeit of one day Mary and Jesus Christ. And so we find that even Ezekiel chapter 8 talks about Tammuz and how they're worshiping him instead of God. And God is a jealous God. So there's always this counterfeit. Satan's always trying to get a counterfeit to get worship unto himself instead of to God. The whole bottom line is Satan wants to be like God, and he sets up individuals to take worship here on earth so that he ultimately is the one who is worshipped. And that is what we're going to see tonight in chapter 17. So let's look now at chapter 17 and verse 1 as we look at the woman's identity in verses 1 to 6. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement." So here we find in this identity the false religious system of Babylon. And we see here, as we look at the influence that she has in verses 1 and 2, that it becomes worldwide. Let's go back to verse 1 again. The angels have seven bowls of judgment to be poured out. And God wants for him to see, "I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters." A harlot is a prostitute, a whore. And the Lord is talking about this in a religious sense. He is saying in a religious sense that when you go to another god, you're being unfaithful to me. He considered Israel to be his wife. The church in the New Testament is to be the bride of Christ. And if we go to some other system, including ourselves, including Satan, including any wisdom other than God's, God considers it to be spiritual adultery, unfaithfulness. Well, she sits on many waters, meaning she is worldwide. She spreads out over the whole known world. And many have been influenced by her. Look at verse 2. "With whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, they bought up into the system. And the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication." She influenced them to follow her instead of God. And any religious system or any selfish system which looks to self instead of to God, or looks to another source instead of God, is, as far as he's concerned, fornication. Now, we're not talking about a particular denomination or a particular church. We're talking about any and every system here on earth, or even religious system, which would have us look to self, have us look to any other means of satisfaction and salvation than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that really does, as we look into church history, talk about much of the history of the church, which at times has made salvation not based on Jesus, but on works, certainly non-religious systems of the Christian faith, but others have been based on works. And any effort in our own hearts to try to do the work of God on our own instead of him is really Mystery Babylon. "So he carried me away in the power of the Holy Spirit," verse 3, "he took him into the wilderness, and there he saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast." So the woman is the harlot, the false church, if we want to call it that. "A woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns." So this woman is riding this beast. This beast has seven heads. It has ten horns. We've seen this before in Revelation. We've seen this before in Daniel. "The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet." Those are the cover colors of royalty, aren't they? "Purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls." And so she, in this false church, has established herself as royalty in terms of kingship, of to be worshipped. She has great wealth, gold and precious stones, pearls. She has in her hand a golden cup. It looks rich and it looks wonderful, but inside it's all full of self and flesh and Satan, full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. So Satan is working through this false religious system. Again, it came out of Babylon, came out of Babel, the Tower of Babel. It was man's effort, fueled by Satan, to find a counterfeit salvation rather than God's provision through Jesus Christ. Well, here's her name, verse 5. "On her forehead a name was written, Mystery." Now, that's not her name. Mystery means something that was concealed and now has been revealed. She's a mystery. She was hidden. Nobody really knew that she was a counterfeit from Satan. Her name is Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. So this false religious system, fueled by Satan, is from Babylon, and it's called Babylon the Great. And she is filled with abominations of this earth, abomination of turning from God in his way and going towards Satan and going towards self. Well, she was vicious. She had a church conversion policy, convert or die. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. Now, this is past, and it's also even future. Past because the church, which has been largely the Roman Catholic Church from 300 AD until 1517, when Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses on the door of his church in Wittenberg and said, no, salvation is not by works, not by the church. It is by faith in Jesus Christ. And that fueled the Protestant movement known as Protestantism. And from that moment on, the Roman Church continued, and so did Protestantism. And incidentally, we're not talking about individuals. We're not talking about individual Roman Catholics or individual Protestants or non-Protestants. Salvation is by faith, and it's an individual proposition, person to person. But these systems have been part of religious Babylon, although it goes far beyond them, to be sure. But they, if you look at the history of the church, there were times in the Inquisitions, like the Spanish Inquisitions, where people were tortured and even killed for their lack of conversion to the church or the church system because they stood for Jesus Christ. But this is also going to be taking place in this time of the tribulation. The true church is in heaven at this time, and this is the 7 years of tribulation where the world is in great turmoil, where the true church is with the Lord and the false church is in control for the first 3.5 years of that tribulation time. And those who love Jesus and do not convert to that false religious system, Babylon, the Antichrist, will be killed. And so this persecution will go on even then. So that's the identity. It's the false religious system, and it's an influential system. It's an abominable system. And now we find that there's going to be another power coming along. The first 3.5 years, while the true church is in heaven, this church is going to come together. It's going to have, it's going to be people all over the world from all different backgrounds coming together to form a unified church. It's not going to be so hard to do that. Right now it's more difficult because we've got Jesus Christ as a key factor, the one who separates the true church from the false church. But with the true church in heaven and the spirit of Antichrist abroad, all who are coming together do not believe that Jesus Christ is the answer. In the beginning of the first 3.5 years, they just come together as a church to build on common principles of love and good works and peace and unity. And so those will be the attractive features that bring this church together. But this church is going to be really fostering the Antichrist system. The Antichrist is going to use this church. Let's see how this all develops. Let's go back to verse 3, because we talked about the scarlet beast there. And he has 7 heads, and he has 10 horns. So we concentrated on the harlot. But what about this beast that she is that she's riding? She is getting her strength from this beast. And this beast is going to be the political system that's going to come out of Europe. It's going to be part of the European scene, the old Roman Empire. And we can go back to the book of Daniel to talk more about this, but I think we can come up with this again a little bit further down. I'm not going to discuss the 7 heads and 10 horns quite yet. Verse 7. Let's look at the beast more closely. The angel said to me, "Why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman, or the hidden truth of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the 7 heads and the 10 horns." So this false church, false religion, false Babylon, is riding on this beast. Who is this beast who has seven heads and ten horns? The beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition or destruction. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth, and is of the seven, and is going to perdition or destruction. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings, who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. Then he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And the ten horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind, and to give their kingdom to the beast, until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. That great city, verse 18, is Babylon, which we'll talk about more next week. So that's pretty clear, right? About as clear as mud as to what's going on. You can't understand Revelation unless you understand something in the Old Testament. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. This is all talked about in the Old Testament, particularly with Daniel. So we saw in the first six verses that the woman is riding on the beast. The false religious Babylon, the false religious system, is riding on this beast until suddenly, 3.5 years into the tribulation, the beast turns on the woman, destroys her, overtakes her, and that's all of God, that he might be able to destroy the beast. Now, the beast, we need to understand, is really three things. The beast is the religion, is the political systems that have oppressed Israel, the Gentile powers that have oppressed Israel. Remember that while we're Gentiles in Albany, New York, for the most part, the Bible is really about Israel primarily. It's not about the Gentiles. And it's about Israel. And it's about God bringing Israel back to himself. Israel coming to worship him through the Messiah. Because of her disobedience, going to Tammuz and Nimrod and Babel and all of that sort of thing, he has had to discipline her and bring Gentile powers to bring her under control. And we're going to see those are the seven kings. And so what he needs to do is get those, that religious system destroyed by this political system. And then he'll destroy the political system and bring in his kingdom with you and with me. So let's talk about this beast. This beast is the Gentile powers that have suppressed and destroyed Israel. The ultimate ruler of that beast, the final aspect of it, the Antichrist, and of course, Satan himself, who was fueling all of this. So when you're talking about the beast, you're talking about oppressive Gentile powers, you're talking about the Antichrist, you're talking about Satan, talking about any force which is going to keep Israel down and destroy her coming to the Lord. So let's go back now to verse 7, and we want to go back into Daniel also to get a better picture of this beast. This beast, for lack of a better word, is really the revived Roman Empire. But let's go back to the book of Daniel. And Daniel's in the Old Testament, and it follows the book of Ezekiel. Daniel was looking to see the future. Remember, he was in Babylon, which was then taken over by the Medes and the Persians. He wanted to know how long before Israel once again is going to be able to be on its own, free of Gentile powers. And God answered that question for Daniel and for us by saying, those beasts of opposition must be destroyed. And so the beasts are the Gentile powers which have suppressed Israel. And even today she is suppressed. Not one nation, but in general, Gentile powers are not favorably disposed towards Israel. And she pretty much has to look for permission to do this and that, especially the United States. She doesn't have a lot of power on her own, to be sure. Well, look at these beasts. There's actually four of them in chapter 7 of Daniel. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. And he says in verse 2, I saw in the four winds of heaven stirring up the great sea, the peoples of the world. Verse 3, four great beasts came up from the sea. The first one was like a lion, verse 4. He had eagle's wings, and he became like a man, stood on 2 feet, and he had a man's heart. That's the first beast. That's Babylon. The man is Nebuchadnezzar, the great world power that took Israel into captivity. Verse 5, another beast came like a bear, and that one devoured much. That was the Medo-Persian Empire that overtook Babylon and suppressed Israel, even though it gave Israel the chance to go back and build her temple under Cyrus. Verse 6, the third kingdom, the Gentile power, is like a leopard with 4 wings and 4 heads. That's Greece under Alexander the Great. And the fourth one becomes the Roman Empire. Look at verse 7. A fourth beast, dreadful, terrible, exceedingly strong, huge iron teeth, devouring, breaking in pieces, trampling the residue. It was different from all the beasts, and it had, here it is, 10 horns. I was considering the horns. Remember, horn in prophecy means strength. The horn of an animal is its strength. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom 3 of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. This is talking about coming out of the Roman Empire, one man who will be the Antichrist, as John calls him. He will overtake 3 other nations in that Roman Empire, and then eventually all 10 nations, and eventually all of the world. Well, we see in Daniel's vision, the Ancient of Days comes, and here is the Lord destroying that fourth beast. In verse 19, he talks about the dreadful beast with iron and nails of teeth of iron, nails of bronze, the 10 horns that were on its head. Verse 20, the other horn which came up, before which 3 fell, that horn which had eyes and a mouth spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. That's your Antichrist. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them until the Ancient of Days came. And then, of course, he's finally destroyed. So he, verse 24 gives a little more definition. The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall rise after them. That's the Antichrist. He'll be different from the first ones. He'll subdue 3 kings. He'll have pompous words spoken against God. He'll persecute the saints until for a time, times and a half a time. That's a time is a year. Times is 2 years, half a time is 6 months. He is 3.5 months. So that is now a picture of who this beast is going to be, this political power in the end times. Back to Revelation 17. He talks about this beast with 7 heads and 10 horns. Verse 8, the beast that you saw was, talking about that power that was, that Roman Empire. It was, it died, didn't it? Rome is no longer a military power, no longer an economic power, no longer a political power. But it still exists, doesn't it? It still exists. Interesting, it exists in the form of the church. The Roman Catholic Church claims 1.2 billion people out of the 7 billion people of this world. To say that Rome no longer exists is to be naive. It does. And to make it very interesting, there's going to be a revived Roman Empire that's going to come out of the old Roman Empire. If you look at a map of the Roman Empire, it's largely a picture of what we know today as Europe. In our lifetime, if the Lord were to come now, our eyes would be on Europe. I was researching last week with interest. In 1957, 10 nations came together in Europe to form the EU, the European Union. They made a treaty in Rome on the Capitoline Hill called the Treaty of Rome, which was the foundation and the beginning of the European Union, a union which controls political and especially economic control, which is, I think, going to become the center, as time goes on, of the world scene. The United States, even in my lifetime, I see as being diminished in power, and daily I see the United States passing from the number one superpower that it was to other powers coming, and I think Europe is going to become the scene, even in my lifetime and in yours as well. In any event, the Treaty of Rome brought forth the European Union, and from that area is going to come these 10 nations. And from these nations, there are going to be 3 kings in particular, from premiers, presidents, whatever you want to call them. One man is going to come forth, and that man is going to replace 3 other nations. And then he'll take over all 10 nations. What they're going to do most likely is say, we're better united than separate. And that is the philosophy of the European Union. We are better united than divided. They're going to give their power to this one man. And that's going to become the Antichrist. And so let's continue with this scene. It's very interesting, and it's very much possible even in our lifetime this is going to happen. Verse 7, the 7 heads and the 10 horns. What are the 7 heads? The 7 heads, if you look back in the history of Israel, seem to be the 7 Gentile kingdoms which oppressed Israel, kept her under because of her idolatry. It began with Egypt, didn't it? From Egypt, it was then Assyria that took the northern 10 tribes in 722 B.C. Then Babylon, we already discussed, took Judah in 586 B.C. Persia, who then took over from Babylon. Greece then destroyed Persia. Then Rome destroyed Greece. And then we've had this quiet period now where we have only the power of the Roman Church until these events take place. And then once the church is taken out of the way, false religion comes together into a unified church, and 10 kings coming out of that European area are going to begin to rise in power, and that one man is going to then become the supreme man. Let's see how this all plays out. Verse 8, the beast that you saw was the Roman Empire, is not, you can't see it now. It will ascend out of the bottomless pit, that's Satan who's going to fuel it. It'll go to perdition, that's where Satan's going to go. And those who dwell on earth will marvel whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. So those who are going to follow the beast and follow his representative, the Antichrist, are those who are not saved. Those who are saved had their names written from the foundation of the world. Jerry, when were you saved? In April 1978. 8. Well, that was the year that you called on Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. Jerry, when were you saved? When was your name written in the book of life? From the foundation of the world. Talk about security. Hallelujah. Well, those who are going to marvel when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. So Rome was. You don't see Rome right now, but Rome's going to come forth with this revived Roman Empire out of Europe and this Antichrist, the one who is. Well, here is the mind which has wisdom, verse 9. The seven heads are seven mountains. Mountain is government, on which the woman sits. She sits on the combined background of this beast, which had seven major kingdoms, from Egypt right through Rome. There are seven kings, five have fallen. That would be Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, and Greece. One is, that's Rome was in existence when John wrote this in 95 AD. So from John's perspective, five of those kingdoms had already fallen. Rome was still in existence. And the other has not yet come, the ultimate revived Roman Empire. And when he comes, it's going to be all personified in one man, the Antichrist. When he comes, he will continue for a short time, 3.5 years. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth. So this beast is not just the revived Roman Empire, it is the Antichrist. He's part of that beast. He's the eighth. He's of the seven, and he's also going to perdition. Now those 10 horns, we haven't seen those yet. Those 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet. They're simply heads of their particular nations in Europe, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. When the beast takes them over, he still lets them run their countries, and they share that power with him. They have a very short time to rule the world with the Antichrist. Verse 13, they all work together. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. They will still be the heads of their nations, but he's the supreme man over all. These will make war with the Lamb, that's Jesus, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. That's the saints at that time, that's the saints today. If you love Jesus, and if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world, he calls you chosen and faithful. He has chosen you, and you love him, and you are faithful to him. Then he said to me, verse 15, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. In other words, worldwide. And the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. So we saw back in verses 1, 2, 3, verse 3, the woman was sitting on the scarlet beast. The false Babylon church, the false system, worshiping all these different gods, Baal, Nimrod, Semiramis, Tammuz, they were riding on the beast. She was golden. She was supreme. Now, suddenly, 3.5 years into the tribulation, the beast on which she sits turns on her and devours her. How does that happen? Daniel, again, tells us about it, and so does Jesus. Daniel says in chapter 7 and verse 24, what's going to happen now, and this is all of God, to bring everything down and set up the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It's all been about man, all been about self, all about Satan. But now suddenly, Daniel 7 and verse 24. Now let's see, that's not the scripture that I want. I want Daniel talks about the abomination of desolation. I've got so many notes here, I can't tell one from another here. Daniel says that, it's chapter 9, that's why I couldn't find it there. In chapter 9, Daniel is now talking again about the Antichrist. He goes back in verse 26 to talk about the Jesus being cut off, put to death. The people of the prince who is to come, that's the people of the prince who is to come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Again, we're talking about Rome. Rome will destroy the city after the Messiah dies. Jesus dies in 33 AD. Rome destroys Jerusalem in 70 AD. The people of the prince, so this is this is Rome itself coming in to destroy the city. The people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Then he, that's the Antichrist, will confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. He'll make a covenant for 7 years with Israel for peace and building her temple. In the middle of the week, 3.5 years, he'll bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolator. What happens? 3.5 years into the tribulation, the Antichrist has such power. He now controls not just the 10 nations, he now is taking over the church, and we find that he is going to walk into the temple, according to Revelation and 2 Thessalonians, he walks into the temple. He commands that the sacrifices to Jehovah cease. I am God, he says. You will now worship me. That is the abomination which makes the temple desolate. Jesus makes reference to it by referring to Daniel, and he says, when you see the abomination make a desolation, he's saying this to Israel, you flee, you run. If you're in the housetop, don't even go in the house and get your coat. Pray that you're not pregnant. Pray that you can move as fast as you can and get out of town, because the Antichrist is going to try to kill you and destroy you because you will not worship him. So that's where he takes over. That's how he destroys the religious system. He gets rid of it. He says, I am God. In the temple, they were actually at that time not just worshiping Jehovah, perhaps they're even worshiping Tammuz and Nimrod. We don't know what they're doing at that point. But he says, now you will worship me. And we find there that let's look at the fall of her, verse 15. The waters which you saw where the harlot sits, people's multitudes, they're going to hate the harlot, make her desolate, naked, eat her flesh. I've got a good reference there, I think, on this. Let's look at look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 just for a moment, and let's get a little clarification on this. Here's what he's talking about through the Apostle Paul. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Here the Antichrist is really moving powerfully, and he says, that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed. So the Lord's not going to return until the man of sin, the Antichrist, is revealed. He's the son of perdition. He opposes and exalts himself above all that's called God or that's worshipped. He sits as God in the temple, showing himself that he is God. That is Satan's finest hour. Worshipping this Antichrist. That's the abomination that makes the temple desolate, according to Paul. And then Revelation 13, Jesus tells this to John in Revelation 13 and verse 4. They worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast. So the dragon is Satan, gave authority to the Antichrist. They worship the beast, and they said, who is like the beast? Who's able to make war with him? In verse 8, all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So that's how the harlot is destroyed by the beast when the Antichrist takes over and says, I am God, worship me. It's all of God. Verse 17, for God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast, until the words of God are fulfilled, the words we saw in Daniel, that God is now going to destroy the Antichrist and the satanic system. And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth, the city of Babylon. So in a more simplistic time frame, from this moment on, the next event we're looking for is the removal of the church. The Lord takes the church out of the way. His bride takes us to heaven for the rewards, the judgment seat of Christ, the marriage of the Lamb. He, at that point, then plunges the earth into 7 years of tribulation. After the church leaves, for the first 3.5 years, a false religious church comes together. Babylon begins to take its form of a religious system. Europe begins to come in line with the 10 nations gathering together. There are now about 28 nations in the European Union. We don't know what nations will be involved at that time, but there'll be 10 of them. And one man's going to come and take authority over 3 others, and then all 10 will give their power to him. And then he and his false prophet, his religious prophet, are going to begin to build their power base, make a treaty with Israel to protect her. And at the midpoint of that 7 years, he will walk into the temple. They will set up an image of the beast to be worshipped. He will say, "I am God." The Jews will say, "No." And that's when Jesus says, "Get out of town, because you're going to be persecuted like you've never been persecuted before." And for 3.5 years, it's going to be the last effort of Satan working through the Antichrist to control the world, to control worship, to control buying and selling with the mark of the beast, having to put the mark of the beast on in order to buy and to sell, or the number 666. And then he's going to be destroying commercial Babylon, not only the false religious system of worshiping these different gods, but also mammon. Jesus said, you make a choice, either serve God or you serve mammon. Mammon is political Babylon. It's commercial Babylon. It's economic Babylon. There are many who don't go to church, don't care about church. Their church is their wealth, their job, their political position and power. So we have to see, next week, the Lord willing, Revelation is going to tell us about the destruction of commercial Babylon in chapter 18. Then in chapter 19, we see the church returning after the wedding with Jesus, and he will destroy the Antichrist at Armageddon and all who have been unfaithful to the Lord. He will cast Satan in chapter 20 into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. We will set up with him the millennial reign here on earth in chapter 20. And then in chapters 21 and 22, we all enter into the eternal state. So, what do we do today? Prophecy is interesting, but if we don't look at it properly, it's not much more than interesting chit-chat at a cocktail party. Prophecy is meant to change our lives, make us walk with the Lord in holiness. He may return at any time. Peter tells us that we need to really treat prophecy as a barometer of where are we. Are we ready for the Lord? Are we faithful to him? He does not want us to be fornicating. He does not want us to be unfaithful, spiritually speaking. Are we looking to not Baal or Tammuz or Semiramis, are looking to ourselves, looking to the things of this world, to our addictions, to our fears and our phobias? We need to look to Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. So he needs to reign in our hearts. And we need to examine our hearts to see if maybe there's Babylon there. Again, Babylon is any system that we look to worship other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, if there's something in me which is Babylon, Babel, I will be like the Most High. I want my way. I want to do my thing. Lord, help me to tear it down. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we're grateful for this chance to have studied your word, and we ask that you'll search our hearts and see if there's anything in us which is not right. Are we looking to self or to systems or to anyone or anything other than you as our Savior and our Lord? If so, Lord, let us tear down that false Babylon, that false altar of worship. Lord Jesus, come into our hearts. Live your life in us. We confess our sins. Forgive us for our sins. And help us to walk in righteousness. And as John will close this wonderful book of Revelation, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen and amen.